David.
Oh, glory. Blame Carrie. Take out she has clean paper. Have you had your test on the books of the Bible yet? You are now. Closed Bible. No. She cannot sing to you. No, it's not. I know it's comforting. It's also revealing. It's also cheating. She can sing in tongues. Okay, I would like you to take out a clean sheet of paper, put your name on it, put the class, perspectives, AM, as in, what does AM mean? After, anti-meridian, right? Okay, AM, and and I'd like you to write out the books of the Bible and in order, and you may not abbreviate.
May not
abbreviate. Write them all. Write it out. But you have to hurry. You've got about 10 minutes. That means 6 books per minute. A little more than that. That gives you 11 minutes, I guess. And I'll give you a hint. There are 66 books. Another hint. The first book is Genesis. Oh, you sweetheart.
Go ahead and correct them with your own Bible.
Okay, this is how you grade it. If you leave out a book that should have been put in, that's minus two. If you leave it out. If it's out of order, it's minus one. If it's not in the correct order, it's minus one. Because in order to find a book, you have to know what order it's in. So, if you leave it out, it's two. No, I'm not going to take off for spelling. Circle it if it's misspelled. Now, if you can see through all the red marks, then add up the minus points and subtract it from 100 at the top. If you wrote it in Swedish, you can do your own spelling in Swedish. So it won't be misspelled if it's, you know, something a little bit different. Pardon? Yes. Yeah, if it's misspelled, circle it. Okay, as soon as you're done, pass them up to the front. Kevin.
What do you need for an A on this?
For an A? Depends on the curve. I would guess it'll be a high curve. Very high. That means that an A would have to be 97 and above. Maybe 96, I can't remember. Now be ready for your apostles quiz, pop quiz. Can you remember? That was what? Did you? Your heart almost stopped. Well, start beating again until tomorrow. Then it can stop. No.
Question for the practice. When I listen to five writings, I put Job in the middle rather than the beginning, and I just counted him wrong rather than all the Proverbs.
Oh, yeah, there's just one. Yeah.
Okay. And the same thing with this set of three. Joel should have been at the bottom rather than the top of those three. Do you want me to count?
Actually, you should put like the Joel Amos. And you got Obadiah out, so it'd be a minus one for Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Minus one for Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Minus one for Micah. Nahum, Habakkuk.
Well, should I leave Hosea off? I mean,
definitely. You got Zechariah and Malachi. I'd say you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It wouldn't be that many out there. Yeah, I guess it would be. Go ahead. Just really, but it'd only be one for Hosea.
Okay.
So it'd be just one of us. Yeah.
So we got 93 here.
So it was just out of order. You got all the books. Huh?
Yeah. The word for the minor prophets.
Yeah, hey, they are.
Well, to find one of them, all you do is change the page. So, the same thing.
True. Hey, you tried, brother.
Is it okay if we're going to look at just some of these numbers on the top?
Yeah. I'd say it's probably 70% letters. Yeah, lots of letters. Okay. Well, we're talking about Phariseeism. And I want to digress for just a moment and discuss the Jewish heart. When Jesus came to his own received him not. In John 1:11. And there was an attitude of heart that the Jewish nation had come to. And I want to describe that. Out of this attitude of heart came the legalism. Or maybe the legalism helped the attitude of heart to come about. But whatever, there it was. And they received him not. Why didn't they receive Jesus? A little later in John, it tells you why. In John 3, verse 19 and 20, it says, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And no one that does evil deeds comes to the light, because he doesn't want his works to be exposed. Yeah, it's good having you back. Right where you belong. If there's a word that I would use to describe how they related to other people, it would be pride. Pride. And the root of this pride was a self-righteousness. Pride rooted in self-righteousness. By the way, the two go together. They called Israel the land. Everything else was outside. And of course, you know, some of that is typical to mankind anyway. But they especially emphasized it. And they felt that the people made the land holy. And therefore, everything in Israel was holy because the people were so holy. And of course, among the people who was holy, that was the Pharisees. They also felt that Israel possessed the merits of the fathers. They possessed the merits. In other words, no matter what they did, the merits of the fathers were theirs. They felt that even if the people were morally dead, yet Abraham's merits were imputed to them. In fact, they felt that God created the world on account of Israel because of their merit. They felt that Israel was in God's thought before any other creative thought God ever had. So Israel was it. This attitude of self-righteousness is depicted in what one rabbi said, Simeon ben Jachai. He said, quote, if there are only two righteous men in the world, I and my son are these. If only one, it is me. I mean, you just got to be honest, you know. There's one statement that really describes in the Gospels how they felt, and it's in John 8 and verse 39. And that is, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father. And so they felt like since Abraham is their father, everything is fine. Like some people used to feel, I go to community chapel. That means everything was fine. You don't usually feel that way these days, but before it used to be a feeling, self-righteousness. The Talmud is loaded with the merits and the righteousness of the fathers. It seems as if they forgot their 70 years in Babylon. Somehow it just slipped their memory. They expected general acceptance and pardon and temporal benefits. I mean, it just had to be because they were just so righteous. They called themselves the Am Kodesh, that is, the holy people. But this was particularly ascribed to the Pharisees, rulers, and the scribes, and so forth. The Am Kodesh. They felt their spiritual attitude benefited Israel as a nation. And you know their spiritual attitude, might I remind you of their hatred for the Samaritans, and their hatred for the heathen, and their unmercifulness. They felt that they didn't need benefits from heaven, since they could work them out for themselves. That's what they said. They hadn't had the preaching of Paul against self-righteousness, you know. They just felt they didn't need their benefits from heaven. They could work them out themselves. Who needs grace when you're as great as I am? You know, is a basic philosophy. Quote, the world itself has been created on account of the merits of Israel and is sustained by them, even as all nations only continue by reason of this. End of quote. It's one of the statements of the rabbis. Israel was delivered out of Egypt because of four merits. See, everything was self-righteousness. The four merits were, number one, they didn't change their names in Egypt. Of course not. They were separate. Number two, they didn't change their language. Of course not. You know, again, they were separate. God had kept them in a separate place. Thirdly, they didn't reveal their secrets. Yeah, they should have evangelized, if anything. And fourthly, they were not immoral or unrestrained. Now, I question that. Because when they came out of Egypt, first thing they did, a few days after they were out of Egypt, just a few days, they were making a golden calf, worshiping and sensuality and other things. But they felt that's why God delivered them out of Egypt. Whereas the Word of God is very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 7, about verse 17, God says, it's not because you're a great people, but because I loved you. That's why I brought you out of Egypt. Number 11. These are my points. You don't have any points. Next point is, the Pharisees and others fasted on Monday and Thursday. And Monday and Thursday were their regular market days. And they were also the days when they had special services. And they were also the days when the Sanhedrin met. And therefore, they fasted on those days. Why? Well, you can be sure they'd say, well, because I really want to, you know, hear from God and be pure in all the judgments and so forth. But they didn't do it for that reason. They did it so they could be seen. They got the greatest attention on those days. More people were able to see them, that they were fasting. And how did they know they were fasting? Because they looked like it. They looked like it. They made themselves kind of, you know, that's why Jesus said, when you fast, anoint your head with oil. Look like any other festive day. The rabbis constantly extolled Palestine and Jerusalem in particular. Palestine in general and Jerusalem in particular. They said the very air makes one wise. They said it lacks nothing and assures of the life to come. You can see why when Jesus came, how many of them felt, who needs to repent? Repent? Repent of what? We're already perfect. We're already righteous. One of their self-righteousnesses was the study of the law, the study of the Torah. They felt that the study of the Torah was above works. And that's basically the way the Hebraim Jews of New York feel to this day. In fact, many places around the world. In fact, they even have taught that God was occupied with studies. As if God's law was greater than God himself. And God inspired Moses, and he writes this law, and God's up here. Boy, I wonder what this means. My, this is marvelous, you know. It's a mockery of God. They felt that the Torah existed 2,000 years before creation. And they also taught that if Israel had not accepted the Torah on Mount Sinai, the whole world would have been destroyed. But do you know why the law came through Moses? Because of sin. The law came because of sin. And all these regulations and ceremonies and institutions and everything else was because of their sin. That's why. And yet they exalted. I read a sermon of a preacher a little while back. In fact, it was a prophecy. In fact, I cover it in Gift Ministries, but the man stated how the law of God, what was written in our Bible, is the greatest thing that God has ever done and ever will do. And that it's the beginning and the end of all that God has done. You know, he puts it in a book. Whereas, really, it's just God's message toward us. And even putting it as if this is the thing that was in the mind of God all along, whatever, you know. That's just a message that's given in veiled language to us. One of the direct responses of their self-righteousness is their hatred of the heathen. A self-righteous people are not very good evangelists because they dislike others. They resist others. They put them down. They are critical and judgmental. They felt that all Gentiles should be considered unclean. And they considered all Gentiles as idolaters. By the way, Gentiles are non-Jews. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You know, in other words, if you're not in the race of Israel, you are called a Gentile. They felt that all Gentiles, therefore, were idolaters, and they also taught that all idolaters should be killed with a sword. But since that was impossible, do the next best thing. And so they're taught in many of the writings of the Jews what the next best thing is. One of them is don't give them any aid, don't give them any pleasure, don't give any help. If a mother is in an hour of need who is a Gentile, for sure don't help her, because then a child might be born into the world and brought up in idolatry. One of the quotes is, the best among Gentiles kill, the best among serpents crush the head. In other words, they're just like snakes. They also taught that not only Gentiles, but also heretics, which are Christians, should be put into a position of danger and then all means of escape removed. You were never to give help from one of them, lest you would become one like them. If you touch a Gentile, and interesting, you're not to touch them or have anything to do with them or receive help from them because you might become one like them. Yeah, because they're so cold and dead in their hearts that they might see some compassion coming from somewhere, they'll be one. But I mean, if they've got the best of everything, why, you're not even going to be attracted, right? But you got so great, what does that got to offer? If you touched a Gentile or used anything of a Gentile, it was considered unclean, and you were unclean, they wouldn't eat with Gentiles, you would not go into their homes. That's why it was that strong feeling that caused them to rebuke Peter when he went into a centurion's home and preached curses. And when he came back after all that happened, they didn't care if people spoke in tongues and got filled with the Holy Ghost. They were just all upset that he went into a Gentile's house. And the pressure was so great that even later, when he was up in Antioch, and Jews from Jerusalem were coming to Antioch, he'd been eating with the Gentiles who were born again. But when they came, he separated himself from the Gentiles. And Paul rebuked him for it. He said, you're acting like a Gentile. And if you're asking Gentiles to become like Jews, then why do you act like a Gentile of the flesh? See? The Pharisees, at first... Oh, just a few other things. A few other things about the Gentile being considered unclean. If a Gentile made an idol out of some wood, any other wood from the same tree would make whatever it touched unclean. If it was used to make a loom, all the cloth on that loom was unclean. If it was used to bake bread, that bread was unclean. Even the smell of a heathen's wine was unclean. So you can see how, you know, the attitude of separation was real strong. All the people didn't feel that way. I mean, some of them were stuck with it. Gentiles were all over the place. They did business dealings with them. They were around them day by day. I mean, you couldn't be helped. And so in some places, you just couldn't be so strict. In Jerusalem, though, it was a lot more strict. The Pharisees at first were intrigued by Christ. He was a man, and he did miracles. And he preached in the law of God. And so they were intrigued. But their intrigue turned to hatred, as again and again, Jesus exposed their self-righteousness and expose their carnality. And he didn't bring them national deliverance like they expected. And so because of all this, what first was a curiosity and an intrigue later turned to a hatred. Now in contrast, the Sadducees were different. When Christ first came, they didn't care. They didn't believe in miracles, and they didn't care in religious fanaticism. And so Jesus and his ministry to them, they just frankly ignored him. They had nothing to do with him for a long time. But later, as they saw the tremendous effect Jesus was having on the multitudes, and as they could begin to feel the political rumble of all this popular opinion, that's when they began to move in. And they were the ones, of course, that moved in and finally had Jesus dispatched of quickly. Because they had sway with Rome. And so it was the Sadducees that finally killed Christ. Chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, the Sadducees. And of course the Pharisees were part with them. But they were the ones that had the prime moving under Annas to do away with Jesus. Who was the scribe? Because it talks a lot about the scribes and the Pharisees. A scribe was a man of letters. In fact, the Greek word is grammateus. We get the word grammar from it. And it's a man of writings or a man of letters. And a scribe was basically a teacher of the law. He could be a Sadducee. He could be a Pharisee or neither. He could be a priest. A scribe was simply one who had studied greatly in the law of God and was a teacher of the law of God. The scribes were often united, though, with the Pharisees. often united with the Pharisees. And their studies usually were much more than the Torah. Their studies were the Torah and the prophets and tradition. They were often called lawyers. Why were they called lawyers? Because not only were they teachers of the law, but they were also guardians of the law. Guardians of the law, that the law might be properly interpreted. And so they interpreted the law of God, and not only in religious matters, but also in civil matters. So that's one of the reasons they'd be called a lawyer. They knew Hebrew, so that they were able to study and use the Bible. See, many of the common Jews did not know Hebrew. They only knew Aramaic. They knew some of the Hebrew, but their language was Aramaic. And some of the scribes also knew Greek. Others felt it degrading to learn a pagan language. But some of them knew Greek. The scribes were the ones that were often called rabbi, because they were so learned in the law of God. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus was called rabbi, because he knew the law of God so well. He was studied in the scripture. Many of the Pharisees and others, they may not be that studied in the scripture. That may not be the heartbeat of their life, ministry, study the scripture. They'd be involved in other things. And of course, they would be after the Torah, and they'd be studying that, but they wouldn't be versed in all of the law like Christ was and what he knew. And that's why they were surprised at him. Where did this man learn letters? He wasn't one of their teachers. So Jesus was a great teacher. Okay, I'd like to conclude this section in talking about modern-day Pharisees. Actually, my conclusion is pretty long, a few days worth. And delving into some other areas also. But modern-day Pharisees. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read some scriptures of what the Pharisees did at the time of Christ and show you how the same thing is done by Pharisees today. Phariseeism, I'm afraid, is very active in the Christian church. There's a lot of it. Every one of you sitting here has some Phariseeism in you. A trust in the outward, self-righteousness, looking to the works of flesh rather than to the Spirit of God. Judgmental, critical, putting yourself up as the standard, trusting in your own mind above the Spirit of the Lord. Much of that. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, first scripture, and that's where it says that the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God, not being baptized by John. And we see this often happening in modern day Phariseeism, that is, where people will refuse to submit to truth because of their own pride. They refuse to submit to truth because of their own tradition. It contradicts their tradition. It comes against their tradition, and therefore it hits at their pride, and they would have to admit that they were in error. They would have to admit that they're in error, and that Phariseeism, and you know, there's self-righteousness in every person, I think, that lives on the face of the earth, some sort of another, after the age of, 10, I guess, 15. Another scripture is in Matthew 9, verses 11 through 13. And the basic issue here is that Jesus fellowshiped with the lower class of people. And they judged Christ, and they say, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" What does he do that for? And this is, again, where you'll see modern-day Phariseeism. They judge others for ministering to the lowly. They consider it above their spirituality to minister to the downtrodden, to the lowly, the oppressed, those that have no help. They judge others strongly for showing mercy to ones that they reject. Somebody that they reject, they judge others strongly for showing any mercy to them at all. And yet they feel super righteous because of their own sacrifices. There's a lot of sinners that have fallen out of grace with the self-righteous. But God gives grace to the humble. And as these sinners humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, He lifts them up. Matthew, another one. Matthew 9 and verses 14 and 15. This is the disciples of John. They said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples fast not? Why don't they fast?" And here we see again what Pharisees do. They judge others because they do not use self-denial as a means to self-righteousness. I mean, they'll go on a fast, and if you don't, you will be judged and criticized. You not fasting is just awful. I mean, here they are just fasting. They're just self-denying. They refuse to eat a certain thing because, you know, whatever. Or they won't do such and such because of sin. And you won't deny yourself. And they just think that's horrible. You know, they're the ones that after they read the bulletin insert on Christmas and so forth, they'll head up to houses where somebody has a Christmas tree and judge them, you know. They'll be critical. They've got to falling down and worshiping that thing, you know. Their self-denial is their righteousness. And if you do not deny yourself in the same way, in the same areas, to the same extent, you will be judged by them. You can't have the bridegroom with you, see, because they don't have the bridegroom with them, and they figure that's the way all saints ought to be. Matthew 9, verse 34 is another one. And that's where they accuse Christ of saying he casts out devils through the prince of the devils. Phariseeism is seen in yet another way here, and that is hating what the Lord does because it's not according to their plan. It didn't happen in their church. It didn't happen in their diocese. You know, and so they don't like it, even though it's God. It was a real test to a lot of Pharisees when in Berkeley, on the campus at Berkeley, there was a brother, I believe it was John Dwimber, that was teaching a class on New Testament miracles, signs and miracles. And they began to pray for individuals in class. They were getting healed. Instantaneous miracles in class, part of the class. And pretty soon, within a week, there was like 20 to 40 people being miraculously healed of everything you could think of. Lameness, blindness, deafness, cancer, everything. And it was on it. Berkeley, by the way, is very liberal. Very liberal. And, you know, known for all sorts of aspects, and obviously it wasn't because of the unbelieving professors, and it wasn't because of, you know, the system itself. The teacher was a man that believed in signs and wonders, and he knew that God would do it, but he let the students sort of find their way through it. And they did studies on it and came to proper conclusions. He says, well, if this is the case, then why don't we pray? So yeah, I guess you're right. So they did, and God healed. And their simplicity and in their openness to the truth, God visited them mightily, more mightily than he'd been visiting many Pentecostal and charismatic and all kinds of churches. Because in their simplicity of heart and mind, they just, well, the Bible says that, so I guess that's the way it is. It was God honoring their hearts. But there are many that would say that's of the devil because it's on Berkeley campus. Can any good thing come out of Berkeley, you know? Matthew 12, 38 and 39. This is where they approached Christ and they said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. That's exactly where the Pharisees are. They seek evidences that fit with their own concepts. I've definitely been through enough legalism for me to last several eternities. And God helped me to get out of even more, but I remember during the Jesus People movement, you know, because I hated long hair and I hated, you know, there's all these things. I mean, we'd gotten into a lot of legalism. And I met this one guy and I loved him so much. I loved his spirit. I just fell in love with this guy. Long haired, dressed like a hippie. His language was not so good and God was using him mightily. The guy had a miracle ministry. Just gotten saved. The guy was absolutely really precious. I felt really bad for him, though, because he basically ended up being exploited by ministers and that wanted him to minister for him. And he finally burned out. And within about a year and a half, the guy just said, forget it. And he went off in the mountains and said, I'm going to find God. And he just went off by himself. Precious heart. And I never heard from him. Never heard of him after that. And just sweet. The guy was so precious. Absolutely sold out for Jesus. On fire. He sold everything to Jesus. But he still had his beard, his long hair, his dress just horrible, you know. And all of this, he didn't follow my standards, see. And he was good to just shake up all those concepts. Well, that's kind of the way Jesus was when he came along, you know. But see, those that had a heart after God, they connected with that heart. See, they'd follow him. That's where Paul was. That's where Nicodemus was. We would see a sign from thee. We would see a sign from thee. They wouldn't accept the miracles. And I'm not saying that I was like the Pharisees at the time of Christ, because I wasn't. But, you know, it was that Phariseeism that had a hard time accepting it if it didn't fit that outward mold. But those Pharisees, they had to have another sign. The miracles, they didn't count. We want a sign. We want to know, you know, what is the absolute test? What is the absolute outward sign test, you know? And they put something that deals with their own natural, legalistic, self-righteous concepts. And God will bust out of that. I tell you, God, I sometimes think the Lord enjoys doing that. We get ourselves all boxed and we got it all planned out, and then God does something different just to bust it apart. Just to say, I'll be the Lord. Not you. Not you. And I'm not saying he'll go contrary to his will. I'm just saying he'll go contrary to our preconceived ideas that are built in self-righteousness. And we've got it all locked in. There's another portion. I'm not going to read it, but it's in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. We'll actually study portions of it later. But there Jesus goes through and gives many examples on how the Pharisees rejected the commandments of God because of their own tradition. They basically disobeyed God's law and heart by following the letter of the law. They followed the letter of the law and their own interpretation of it. And that's another sign of Phariseeism. They've got a letter of the law. And the letter of the law was originally given in order to save life and in order to help. And now they're using it to hurt. They're using it to hurt. Just like these in our legal system. It's just a shame. But the letter of the law, you know, among them is to tell a criminal his rights. Why? So that, you know, and I'm not sure what the good of that is, but, you know, because he usually, in my opinion, has relinquished his rights. But, you know, it's so that he's not improperly taken advantage of in an illegal manner, okay? But they've used and twist that thing to become a harm. And now there are actual cases where a criminal has been caught, he's been found, maybe he's even confessed on his own, but in the action of taking him, the policeman forgot to tell him all of his rights. The judge knows he's guilty, the criminal knows he's guilty, everybody knows he's guilty, but he's let off. He's not put in jail when the man's guilty. It's the same foolishness that slaps the hands of the CIA if they ever tap somebody's wire. Or if they ever thought of assassination, oh, destroy the whole system. You want to know something? Assassination is part of the international spy scene. You know, I hate to say it, but that is. That's one of the best ways to knock off your opponents. I know that sounds horrible, but if we're talking about the laws for the unrighteous, the laws for the unrighteous, and if we go to war, believe me, we're going to make guns and shoot, and people are going to get killed. And you're going to be glad that America has military protection. You're not going to say, you know, melt it all down. That's part. It says, in fact, the Word of God says that the one who is in authority in your country, he bears the arm for good. You know, he bears those weapons for good. It is good that they have those weapons. And so if you're going to destroy your enemy, you know, in my opinion, it's for good. It's for good. And so here the CIA found out that they had an assassination plan. They got raked by the liberal press. Hey, did we talk about this before? Seems to me. What? Okay. Yeah, anyway, don't want to get off on that because it's just so disgusting. It's just so disgusting. And this America, how now we don't even have a list of un-American activities, you know, of those groups. We don't have the demands, you know, of exposing communism. Communism is just another alternate. Just like homosexuality, just another alternate. Here it is, destroying, undermining the very fiber. As soon as Americans are willing to accept that it's just another alternate, they have accepted perversion as an alternate. It's a distortion of their minds. And when that mentality is prevalent, what's next? It's a reprobate mind, Scripture calls it. But anyway, this idea of undoing the commandments of God because they live after a letter. Jesus, in that portion there in Mark, talks about how their worship is from their lips, but the heart is far from God. Because, see, everything becomes outward. And so our church is successful when what? When we have outward this, and outward this, and outward this, and outward this. Lots of people, lots of smiles, lots of activities, lots of... That may not be a successful church. You may be far from the call of God in your life. Far from doing what God wants you to do. There's a lot of things that will draw groups. You can preach a lot of success orientation type mental things and get a lot of people. And but that may not be the will of God. I heard Jimmy Swaggart say just the other day, he said, it's amazing that I have any followers at all. It's amazing that I have any, what, I think he said TV audience at all. I think that's what he said, you know. Because he's how he preached against Catholicism and against the hyper-faith movement and all kinds of them. I mean, the brother has just, he's just been bold in his statements and his concepts. And this whole thing that makes you break the commandments of God because of the letter is the thing that keeps people involved in the externals, exteriors, instead of going into the heart. That's the thing that is so destructive. Matthew 16 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And I'm telling you, self-righteousness is a leaven. Hypocrisy, it's a leaven. It spreads so easily when there is that whole emphasis of the external, especially to the new saint. The new saint that is naive, all of a sudden he's told that this is his righteousness, and oh, I never thought about that. You know why I never thought about that? Because he was moving in the Spirit. But now he people bring it up, they kind of get their mind on it, and pretty soon, I guess that really should be true. And they don't see why that external thing is done. The external thing is done because the heart just flows into it. But now the thing is made a commandment, and now he goes around judging others by this external thing. But see, they're in a different place, and now he's critical, and he shouldn't have been, and he wouldn't have been before. It's a leaven. It spreads. Matthew 22:15. They took counsel how they might entangle him in their talk. And here we see another one, Matthew 22:15. And here we see that Phariseeism, its main desire, really, ultimately, at the grass roots, is not to be right so much before God as to be right themselves. Dig down. Ask God to really shine the light. Are you more concerned that God be right or that you be right yourself? And see, a Pharisee is so concerned about saving himself. Mm-hmm. Saving himself. That he's so concerned that he does right himself. He gets all preoccupied in self-righteousness, therefore. Hey, God saved you. Just go out and minister for him and love the saints and preach the gospel and pour out your life and heart for others. So important. Their final end with Christ was in Matthew 22, verse 46. No man was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. That was their end result. Because he gave the truth that exposed the deception in their hearts. Oh, you lovely people. Galatians tomorrow. We're going to go into Galatians tomorrow. Talk about Pharisees and Galatians.